Okay, good evening everybody. It's 7 o'clock. It's Wednesday night. And we're working our way through the Invocation of Presence by E.J. Gold, which is a book that was brought out early on in his presentation, and yet it hasn't been one that has been popular in a certain way. And we're actually very glad to start to rediscover it and to start actually working with it. And the purpose, as I go along, the purpose of this particular slot in the universe of 7 o'clock Wednesday night is a pragmatic one. So we have a forum here where we're able to discuss any of the subtleties of what comes up in the literature. E.J. has presented a remarkably unique teaching. And unfortunately, I actually believe that its relevance will be discovered in the next 100 years or so. There's so much that's different. And one of the elements that's different is that there's a specific conversation about work on self that is utterly pragmatic. That in some circles is known as the first line of work on self. And then the next thing that he details out is work of groups. And we talked about that. And Harry, I don't know if you're on yet, but we understand the sensitivity that we have of even this group together. And it's not always, we don't always know who's here. Like, man, how many people are online right now? So there's 7 online, but there's kind of a sense of that whole group, isn't there?
And this is another aspectness of group, which is outside of time, which E.J. walked through my Patty show on Sunday night, a rare sighting. And he said, after I had completed it, he said, you know, it's not just at the time that you're doing it. Many, many people come after and go look in the archives. He said frequently there's 400 views after an event has taken place. So our group is through time also. It's not just now, which is kind of out of time, but it's also, in addition to that, our group is enlarged in that other way.
And as we expand, and over the next several months, we're going to expand into a concept of work of groups, okay? Mm-hmm. We're going to focus on that a lot. This is a platform, in a sense, your work on self and, Sean, the invocation of presence that you're doing and that you speak about is so important. It's like that's the ticket that you need to enter the next phase, okay?
Right.
That's your key ticket, right?
I think so, sure, yeah. It's the I want to do this. And listen, I told you guys, you're like, if you want to learn how to hang out and play guitar, hang out with some guys that are really good at playing guitar. And so I have a chance now to get really good at invoking my presence, and it's nice to have you guys to hang out with in the group sense that Patty was just alluding to that goes beyond time. It's nice to have that.
So let me.
You guys have been with me a long time. That's why the communication's easy. That's why I'm sitting back and able to move through this material like I haven't been able to myself. Not that I haven't gotten anywhere. It's just that the depth of this, the chapter, I'm sorry, I don't want to monopolize time. So anyway, that's my answer.
Okay. But one of the things that I wanted to bring up the thing about working with groups and what Pat is saying about the, that you go back to the archives.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I do.
Mm-hmm. You do. I know you do, and there's several others that do as well. And there's several others that listen that don't necessarily log in or anything like that, but they add focus of intention that we're laying down here. And it kind of scares me sometimes because I know that we're laying something down for many others. And I don't know who they are, but I know they're there. They're the unremembered family that we're speaking to all the time. So, Sean, I the first time I think I ever met Sean was 25 years ago when I went to, I was doing work for Evan and Jimmy in New York City, and he came up and we had, I'll never know the restaurant, but we had a bowl of soup. I think it was split pea soup.
The tomato soup I ordered, yeah.
Tomato soup, but I think I had split pea. And the point is that there's a certain courageousness in Sean, and that he puts it out there. So like on Invocation of Presence on Facebook, he says, here's what I did today.
Right.
Now, I'm not attributing any glory to Sean, nor is he asking or
wanting
to perform. But what I'm saying is, when he dictates, by what I mean is he sets it out, an experience that he has, it opens that up for other machines, and then those machines can say, oh, I can say that now. I can say that. It's like there's the permission.
Well, the trodden path is one that
you
can
go.
Agree
Good.
Has certain safety built in, and also there's some degree of familiarity, which is always nice for our human biological machine to be a little bit more certain.
Yeah.
But the other thing about it is, for me, is knowing that in spite of myself, whatever I may think or choose to do, in this space, we as a group have an agreement, which is we're focused on this material at this time for this purpose. And anything that contributes to that now or in the future, or if I might say so, most of this past material I was sitting at when it was delivered. So also from our past, there is a contribution into what we're working with together now.
We are weaving a quilt, and it's a quilt that is universal to time and space, and our weaving of that quilt, and each of us has a thread that we pull through for those that come after us. You just never know. I mean, I'm so impressed by people like William Blake, for instance. This guy wrote at the end of the 18th century and basically wasn't discovered for about 150 years. And now he's just a bright star in the celestial heavens of poetry and as an artist and a photographer. So we don't know what work we're doing, but stand in the moments of timelessness. We're on chapter 4 tonight, and when we get to the end of chapter 4, we're going to shift gears, but we're not going to quite go there yet. Okay, it's a really interesting ending, and I want to spend time on it, and I want to get feedback from individuals on the last part of chapter 4. It's quite an interesting read. And suspend judgment as you read through it, but that's for next week, I think. So this.
Oh, good.
Yeah. This week, what we're going to do is we're going to
lay the foundation.
We're going to lay the foundation, and I want to explore something in a very interesting way that I'm really interested in getting some help on. This is chapter 4. It's called the Second Wind Phenomena, and some people have asked me, well, what was the first wind? And We're not going to go into that right now, even though Coyote and I spent a fair amount of time on that when I was there. Anyway, so the second wind phenomena, and how do we want to approach this?
Well, we've got that radio phone. What is that called?
I don't know.
On the end of your table. So we could do this.
You want to read a little bit here?
I think that would be very nice.
Okay. I'm just going to We're not going to read the whole chapter.
No, but I was just going to have them set up those first four,
and then
it'll be to you, and you can pick where you want it to
go
from there.
You can keep going.
Yeah.
So go ahead and start.
Yeah.
Whoever's going to start.
Please.
G spoke to the group one evening about the second wind phenomenon. Scientists have finally, quote, discovered that there is no physiological basis for the phenomenon known as second wind, a fact long known by primitive savages everywhere.
Go ahead, Sip.
I am sure that all of you here have experienced something that occurs after severe organic efforts. If there is no organic basis for this change, then we must look for a mental basis for this second wind phenomena. Mentate on what this could be.
The second wind phenomena is an artificial mental barrier which can be broken by prolonged efforts of the moving centrum. Second wind occurs with other things, work, ideas, not the least. Prolonged movements and rhythmics can produce this second wind.
I'm going to skip a couple paragraphs, moving down to the one that begins, transformation is the second wind of being. He told the group that afternoon, there is no organic barrier, just psychological. We must achieve the second wind of presence after we can do all our exercises effortlessly, naturally, and easily every day, all day long. Mm-hmm. It seems we may sometimes achieve this second wind of presence for short moments of time, said P, but how do we keep it going?
Replied G, we must make intentional use of real emotion. We will fail continually until the day we wake up in terror because we suddenly realize that we really do fall asleep on our feet. Then suddenly the exercises become important to us. After a while, they form themselves as a function of our natural existence. Listen to that. After a while, they form themselves as a function of our natural existence.
Now, I just have to speak to this.
Go for it.
Being as how this happened to me again this morning and yesterday morning, and I kept thinking, wow, when did this happen? So, a long time ago, I did not have piercing, and I was given, and this is before Jewels of Ancient Land, this is a very long time ago, and I was given a pair of earrings, and I was told that I could use that as a remembering exercise. Now, for those of you who do not recall what a remembering exercise is, it is similar to the exercise called Invocation of Presence, but it uses some physicality. So every time you cross through a doorway, there's a doorways exercise. When you go to sleep at night, there's a, you know, like those are remembering exercises. And I was told I could use one of these as a remembering exercise. And at that time, I tried to do as many linkages as I could with daily activities. And I was the secretary of the institute at the time. And I signed my name many, many times in a day. And that was brought to my
attention. Yeah.
place your attention on the signature when you're signing and invoke your presence.
Okay, those are two different things, too.
Well,
but go ahead.
The brushing of my teeth became one of these, as they are named here, a function of natural existence, which I claim is the life of the human biological machine placed in a work situation. So
we have, we are in a natural existence. We find ourselves in a human body at this particular point in time and in this particular various environments, okay? Some of us are on the East Coast, some of us are here, some of us are in India, Spain, etc. But the point is that we have this natural existence. And what I wanted to focus on is this phrase where he says, we will fail continually until the day we wake up in terror, because we suddenly realize that we really do fall asleep on our feet. Now, what I wanted to study together is how do we use that phraseology without the guilt trip around it? Okay?
Amen.
How do we use it as a statement of fact?
Oh,
now, when we did the HBM and Practical War on Self, both of them, there's this consideration of confession.
Mm-hmm.
And in confession, you know, I grew up Catholic, so to me it's like this horror thing of guilt, you know, just loaded with this guilt. But it's confession in, I think, an objective sense is literally announcing to the world, I am not that. You observe it, and because of your ability to observe it, I am not that.
So it's a disclamation.
I am not that.
You are claiming what you are not.
Yeah, but you're noticing it, but you're taking responsibility to notice it. That's a big deal. When we put on our big boy pants and big girl pants, it's like you're saying, okay, I got that. I have this feature of being judgmental. I have a feature of being frightened or whatever it happens to be. You notice it. And the more you can notice it, the more you have a different type of relationship to that thing. I'll tell you something. Guilt is a form of buffering. I'll say it again. Guilt is a form of buffering. If you notice something in yourself and you feel guilt about it, you kind of like sweep it away at that moment, don't you? Oh, yeah, I am bad. It's not good enough. Not in accordance with this. Now, this was written in about the late 1970s when E.J. wrote this. Is that about right, Pat, when you were...
This particular configuration, if I have my timing correct here, was a formation of a small men's group only. The P that is referenced here is a person that was part of that group, and there are several others that are still in the physical area here. And so that was when we were first building this property.
Yeah. Okay.
So that was 77, 78. I think we moved out of Colfax. Colfax was...
The property was purchased around 76, 77.
Yeah, but the building of it and that collection of folks and that working of it together. So that's where this part, this particular formation comes from.
Okay.
It also
go
carried
ahead.
Into the first years in Alta Street Church, St. George's Church.
I just wanted to mention a little bit about confession. I'm not sure whether Rocky is on or not, but recently he's posted two confessions on the Prosperity Chat One was about the aging process and the necessity of finding himself having to ask for help. That became an opening for many of us to sort of share in understanding the aging process. And EJ said something about, well, that's the whole basis of the ABD, the ability to ask for help. And then recently he posted about, you know, he has his ashram responsibilities and yet he's not in contact in a day-to-day basis with other people, you know, that's all virtual. And what I noticed out of that posting is a couple things. Like you said, David, there's observation. It allows other people to give ideas. There were some good ideas about dealing with that. So it's a really good model. There was none of the guilt in it. It was just, okay, I see this. And it created, both of them created openings for himself and others.
Right. And speaking about being older, which we all are, period, and then it becomes kind of, it's okay for your colleagues to say, oh, let me help you with that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't quite walk up the stairs. Let me help you with that. That's like okay, right? But what about the same baggage that you have psychologically? You know, if we could be as objective about that baggage, that weakness, that leg that doesn't quite work, wouldn't we be just more, that much more free as well? And we're saying, I'm not that. It works in me, but I'm not that. Yeah. So 400 years ago,
before this
was written,
yes.
Almost exactly 400 years, and this was in 1677, give or take, I don't know, 10 years, I would say. So, you know, a lot of times I bring out Spinoza because I find him as fruitful as some of the things that EJ is doing. He didn't have the scope that EJ does, but he, boy, is he bang on. And there's some things that he said in this particular passage I'm going to read that's almost identical
mm-hmm.
to what we're reading tonight, okay, about this. When you find yourself, what's the phrase again? You suddenly, what is it?
Wake up in terror.
Wake up in terror, okay? He wakes up in terror. And then, so here's, this is written literally, he died in 1677, and his great work, The Ethics, wasn't published until right after his death. But this, prior to that, kind of getting ready for it, he wrote a short essay called On the Improvement of the Understanding. And you've heard me read the beginnings of it where it says, after experience had taught me that all the usual surroundings of social life are vain and futile, seeing that none of the objects of my fears contained in themselves anything either good or bad except insofar as the mind is affected, I finally resolved to inquire whether there might be some real good having power to communicate itself, which would affect the mind singly to the exclusion of all else, whether in fact there might be anything of which the discovery and attainment would enable me to enjoy continuous, supreme, unending happiness. And this is his whole life, just trying to figure that out. And then he goes, well, you know the way it is, life is really based on riches, fame, and pleasures of the sense. That's really what it is. And he goes, well, I know those are certain, but I think that's what we mostly live our life on, he says. But he goes, but maybe their nature isn't certain. Their occurrence is certain. In other words, mechanically, mm-hmm. we're certain that we're machines. And he goes, then he says, when I saw that all these ordinary objects of desire would be obstacles in the way of a search for something different and new, nay, that they were opposed thereto. And then he says, However, after I had reflected on the matter, I came in the first place to the conclusion that by abandoning the ordinary objects of pursuit and betaking myself a new quest, I should be leaving a good, uncertain by reason of its nature, for something uncertain altogether,
mm-hmm.
right? He's launching us into this uncertainty. And then he goes, further reflection convinced me that if I could really get to the root of the matter, I should be leaving certain evils for a certain good. And then he says, I thus perceive that I was in a state of great peril. And I compelled myself to seek with all my strength for a remedy, however uncertain it might be, as a sick man struggling with a deadly disease. So then 400 years later, E.J. is, the difference is that E.J. points to it for us. Spinoza and E.J.'s pointing it to us for us sees it directly. He sees that I'm bound in these worldly things. So my interest tonight is how can we approach these areas? Because E.J. says, and the Pat read a few paragraphs before, that the barrier is not
organic.
No. It's a psychological barrier.
Yeah.
We are ourselves. So what barriers am I putting in my way today for one more moment of invocation of presence? Not that we should be in invocation of presence every single second. That's not the point. Anyway, there's my
We're not disabled, David, when I interrupt. We're
yeah,
not
yeah,
disabled.
Yeah.
That's good.
Yeah. So this is the hope of freedom. We can free ourselves, but we have to take on the mantle of, and this is how I find myself.
Mm-hmm.
I have found myself like this. It's not important to know why, or is it good or bad, or, you know, judgment is not part of this. And if we do not realize that we fall asleep standing up and care nothing for the result of this in our lives, then these exercises will seem impossible, even for 1 second. Not even for 1 second can we invoke our presence. One test of whether a man is awake or not is if he is forced by the terror of the situation to struggle for the invocation of his presence. Think of that. If you're in the terror of this, what do you do? What's your response to that? It's your response to endeavor to wake up. We've been given the passageway to the invocation of presence. When we're in terror, when we're in trouble, what's the oar that we reach for in the ocean? What oar do we reach for? Do we reach for that invocation of presence, even though it's not certain in its end game? You know, as Spinoza is saying, I don't know what it's going to be, but I know I've got to leave where I'm at and go to this other direction. I've got to change my life. And
yeah, you've got to recompass things.
There you go. That's very nice to put.
It has to be a recompassing, because if what you're looking at when you're in the moment of terror, or when you're presented with waking up in terror, is what is your second nature response?
There you go.
And you want your second nature response to not be help. You know, you need to have in place the direction to that other compass, the alternative compass, which is not one which says, oh gosh.
You know, it's like the thing that you get into this moment of machine panic, and every once in a while you can go say, I think I'm going to try this other thing.
Yeah.
I think I'm going to try this other thing. And we drop down to the bottom of that page, Pat. Why don't you continue reading the very last thing?
David, can I just pipe in here?
Hello?
Judy.
Yeah, hi. Hi, everyone.
You're there. Hi there.
Step in.
Okay.
Yeah, go.
I'd like to bring this back, the second wind phenomena. The second wind phenomena with the prolonged efforts of the moving center and all of this whole page, back to the prologue. And the second page of the prologue, this is related to the large accumulator or the central centrum, bypassing those small centrums that represent each of the emotional, mental, and physical centers. And going past those little centers. And if you go back and read this, and I'm not going to read it, but I suggest that one does go back, starting with the three tiny low-voltage, low-amperage batteries through the end of the next paragraph, and then relate it to the second wind phenomena.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is what we're bypassing, those small centers tapping into the moving central centrum, and it is not a physical barrier.
Correct.
Right.
So that's what I have to say.
Thank you. And you know, just I guess part of it is I'm assuming that everyone kind of have a sense of this second wind phenomena. Like, you know, the East Coasters are, it's already late in the evening, and us here have been, you know, I'm doing whatever we've been doing since 6 or more in the morning. But there's not a sense of fatigue at all.
Right, but I think what she's also mentioning is, in the physical sense, there are tricks to bypassing the fatigue level, and that's not what's being spoken about.
Correct.
What's being bypassed are the sources themselves of the energy that is normally the usage. We're going way over those. We're not paying any attention to those. We're moving past that. The sentence says transformation is the second wind of being. So transformation is obviously not a usage in the same manner of any of the physical symptoms. However, the paragraph that I'm going to read now, it says, the invocation of presence will not just happen by itself in the ordinary course of life, but on the other hand, invoking it mechanically, no matter how fanatically, does not guarantee results either.
And continue.
Yes. And what is needed is a catalyst which always appears in its most ordinary form as a mirror of our own phenomenal hallucinations. Just love that.
Okay, so don't forget that phraseology when we get to the end of the chapter.
Can we have an example of that? Does anybody have an example of that?
Before we get to the example, we also have to hold one other very important sentence. Here.
Go ahead.
We must make intentional use of real emotion.
That's correct.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. We didn't cover that. Thank you.
We did not pause there.
Yeah, I actually circled it and have a comment next to it. What do we mean by real emotion here, Judy?
I'll give an example. Remorse.
Okay.
Would be one. In other words, it's not reactive emotion.
Right. One element of a real emotion, there's an element of emanation that goes with it. You're not reacting to something. When you connect up with, let's say, true remorse, there's another energy that comes forth.
Well, it is intentional, not automatic.
And it has to be intentional. That's exactly right.
Which would be related to invoking conscience.
conscience. Yeah.
Very nice. That's a good.
Well put. So that last thing that Pat read is that we're looking for a catalyst, and yet, what does it say?
It says what is needed is a catalyst, which always appears in its most ordinary form as a mirror of our own phenomenal hallucinations.
Mm.
Yeah.
It's the third force.
It's the unknown, in a sense, lurking around all the time, if we could just but see it. And the hint for what we need right now is right here and right now. What we need, the catalyst, in a sense, is being presented to us all the time.
It's what's real.
Read the next.
The catalyst is also sometimes called the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost has consciousness, whereas grace, divine as it is unconscious, automatic, and in this sense at least, although without it real evolution is impossible, completely useless.
So we're not at the phrase of talking about engendering grace. We're talking about utilizing the Holy Spirit.
Exactly.
The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is the flame of the Christ. It's the cleansing radiation. Go ahead. Go.
So that was what I was just thinking, was that it was describing radiation, that we are constantly being exposed to radiation, and we can cover the radiation with hallucination, but it's always there, and it's always working on us.
Yeah. So part of the call forth here in this chapter 4, and in this whole book really, is that DJ's saying, it's okay to be courageous. Take your boat and go ahead and launch off from the shore. It's all right. Yeah, you don't know exactly where you're going, but trust in your compass. Create this compass. Trust in it. And follow it, though. Follow that compass. And that's a day-to-day, moment-to-moment thing. When you're driving, you're listening on the radio, you're talking to somebody, you're interacting with band members or colleagues, there's messages coming all the time that are reminding factors. And that'll remind you that what's more important than your accurate participation in the event is the invocation of your presence. Fascinating, isn't it?
Going to speak in the microphone so you can all hear.
And that puts us in, helps us remember we are always in the macro dimensions.
This is a chunk of stuff to really walk. It's very lightning speed impact ideas here, but we need to walk inches with it. We need to just absorb and not speed through, because the impact of letting the sentence settle. I'm still back at the first thing we were talking about, which is the disclaimer, another word for confession. My word is disclaimer.
Okay.
So I'm still looking at that as a step required. In a certain way, that's a requirement in order that second wind occurs.
Yes.
It's a requirement. So if I've got an obstacle in that particular requirement, I'm not moving very far down this path, which is oh my goodness, Holy Ghost, and then awakening, and blah, blah, blah. You know, I'm reading ahead, and I'm going, wait. I have to take myself back to the place where I left myself, so that I can.
That's funny.
You know, that's what happens. Is
yeah.
I don't move along with the text. I get hung back up, and I don't know where anybody else is with this particular chapter, but the first word of second when phenomena, not the first word, it's the first sentence. It says, G spoke to the group one evening about the second wind phenomena. It's a singular. It is a one element thing. It is not a phenomena. It is a phenomenon. It is a singular part of something. So I'm moving slow with it because
okay.
I don't have a my fingers are working great, but my mouth and my tongue is not doing so good. That's what I mean.
Well, I guess so. To sort of pause and take a breath. When we talk for me about the second wind, the example that came in my mind was the relationship between pain and suffering, where I can be in pain, but if I make up a story about it, I create a mental or emotional frame. That is a barrier. So when I drop the story, when I drop the interpretation, I'm there with a sensation and a presence. And sometimes that can create a second wind. I'm thinking about childbirth, for example, where once the interpretation drops, something else opens up.
So part of the takeaway on that last paragraph that Pat read is just watch for the Holy Ghost running around, the Holy Spirit running around, and you'll see it surrounding you.
Mm-hmm.
And then jumping ahead just a little bit, our work time is quickly running out. We wake up one morning and our lives are over, finished. It's too late then for feelings of remorse to have any effect except to serve as the source of force for one final invocation of presence. So we have a chance, not this coming weekend right up before us, but the weekend after is the, I think, I don't know what it's called, the Halloween workshop, the Halloween something like that. But anyway, EJ's going to indicate that he wants to do this as an ABB workshop. And there'll be a lot of people attending, and at some point, Pat will be doing a particular presentation. I might be doing a particular, and we might do one together. And this particular point we will be discussing, I know I will be discussing quite a bit. So read ahead in this particular chapter as well, particularly toward the end. You're going to see something, but let's just keep going.
Did you have something you wanted to say?
No.
Okay. Before we go ahead.
Yeah, keep going.
I'm back on the first page, on the second column.
Okay.
One test of whether a man is awake or not is if he is forced by the terror of the situation to struggle for the invocation of his presence. And I'm looking at that wording as being a clue for me that the forcing, because I've been in this situation, I can recall this exactly. I was in a small plane, and the person who was flying was very competent, but I was not very comfortable. And so I was sure when we did the dips and falls that we were going to be landing on the earth in a crash situation. So my immediate response, and I had on that little headset, you know, where everybody can hear you. I was doing the clear light. That was my response. So the situation forced that response. That's how my response was to what I perceived to be a danger. And I'm looking at where the force comes from.
Okay.
And I think that gets me back to this question about the disclaimer. It's familiarity. It's observation. It is knowing what this package contains and how it works. And that...
How that particular
this,
package.
Yes, for each of us, our own HBMs.
Right.
How does this treat this event, this smell, that whatever. It's just like a science experiment that goes on for a while.
It is. It's very much so.
It's a science experiment where your job is to observe, not to fiddle. You know? You're not required to change anything. Just note it. That's it. You don't do anything
about it. We're gathering field data.
And with the force of that observation, with the impact of the combined effect of observation, that I think actually presents the opportunity to make the disclaimer, to confess the situation as it is without guilt, which allows you to be able to notice the presence of the Holy Ghost. Because otherwise, all of that would be in the way.
It is in the way most of the time, because we conclude on what's going on around us rapidly. You go, oh, I know that one. Oh, that's this. Oh, I can stop thinking. I already understand what that is. And on we go. And I'm saying that it's different, that if we pause, if we're working from the sense of a invocation of presence as you walk the earth, you're going to see things in a very different way. And the guardian angels come through and they say, oh, right now you need to turn left. Or you need to pick up on that. You need to go talk to that person. They're very small, natural, boring hints. But it's like the path is indicated to us as we walk. But we have to have eyes to see, and the eyes to see are developed through our work with invocation of presence. Okay? Okay, jumping ahead a little bit on page 14.
Mm-hmm.
We're only on page 14.
Mm-hmm.
Those, I'm like halfway down on the right-hand column. Those who use the dark side of this force abuse, without shame, these petty, little, emotional, mental and emotional powers to take from organic life whatever they can to feed their hungers, sensual hungers, and to control events, immersing themselves still deeper in the momentum of organic life. Hopefully, after you have mastered this exercise, you'll still have the courtesy and the sense to pay the bus fare. To blend perfectly with the flow of force, we must be annihilated. And if after annihilation, we can continue to function in a work way, which is to say to continue to serve in the circle of invocation, regardless of our momentary state and preferences, and our organic hunger, then perhaps we can learn to work for the benefit of the non-phenomenal state side of the veil.
Yeah.
Okay? You're going to go through stuff. That's your machine. It's going to have, you're going to have envy, you're going to have pride, you're going to have fear, you're going to have the seven deadly sins, basically. You're going to have them all the time. That's a given. But in spite of that, are you willing to work to create an invocation of presence so that you can bring something forth? In a sense, we're voting. We're voting for the non-phenomenal side of the veil.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're trying to give a home and a place for the non-phenomenal self. There's side. It's like there's the battle is between powers and principalities. And we can take small stance on that other side. We put our staff in the ground and you say, this is where I will stand. I'm going to stand here now. Here we are.
Dan, check and see if there's anyone who wishes to have their comments spoken.
At the moment, there aren't any comments.
Pat, this is Sean. This chapter, I like that we're going to take our time with it.
Yeah.
As I buzzed through chapter 4, and then I went to chapter 5 before you knew it, I was in chapter 7.
Yeah.
As I buzzed through it, what happened was is that it's almost like a little tour de force through the various stages, like giving you some really good guidelines. There's things in there to jump out at you that, oh, yeah, that's right, yeah, that was my presence. Yeah, that was it. But and these were all, there was a lot of keys in here. Like we haven't even talked about diffused vision yet. So we're not even on that subject. That right alone comes right out in the beginning of the chapter.
Yeah.
And I have a lot to say about that and actually haven't practiced it in a while. But that I'll save for a communication online about that. But that's another part of the what we're doing here. Like you know you have diffused vision. Your presence is there. Okay, it's an instant ticket, you know, the unveiled vision, there it is, you learn how to, whether you can interpret it or bring it to whatever, it's the change in the vision, which is the second wave phenomenon that's been achieved.
Right.
So anyway, I agree with you, Pat, what I'm supporting here are taking, let's take our time through here because it feels like you're getting rope-a-doped when you read through it real quick, like your Rocky III movie, you know, you're on one side of that punching or the other, and so it feels like, you know, oh my God, maybe this, maybe that, but each one of those is a reminding factor that I was like the tour de force. It was like, yeah, of course, yeah, I forgot I was down this road. Yeah, I forgot I made these connections. That was my presence. Yeah, I was present at that event, but because of what's in there. I want to know where he got this from. And this is, it was my first question when the first copy I have, it was called Practical Work on Self. Same book, not the one I got now, but the first one I got from you guys a little bit down the road was called that. It's not the first one I was exposed to. I was like, where does this come from? You know, but anyway, I'm sorry. I don't want to dominate, Pat, but I want to take our time to pick this chapter apart because it's very important. Chapter 4.
Yeah.
Thanks.
So we formed.
Thank you for what you said, Sean, and I'm just going to comment back to the comment. I did that very deliberately. I asked Dan if there was any comments that wished to be heard, and he very quickly picked up the phone and communicated to us, and he said, at this time, there are no comments. Now, I'm pointing this out in a really redundant fashion because I want us to pay attention to what is occurring, not to what is not occurring. So when I ask the question, Are there any comments? I can see the screen over there. I've seen that the screen hasn't scrolled up for a long time, and what's there is not, you know, he does copy and paste and saves it for us. Mm-hmm. So I'm aware of the fact that there are no comments. What I'm checking is to make sure that it is recorded that there are no comments, okay? Do you see the difference here?
Yeah.
I'm trying to make us pay attention to those things which we would assume or take for granted. Like
right. Mm-hmm.
So maybe there isn't something. Well, let's check and see, okay? Because to me, this is the place we have to start. We have to check assumptions at the door. We have to check what is given. Nothing is given except what we all agreed. We're here.
Wow.
It's Wednesday night, and we're working with E.J. Gold's book, Invocation of Presence, and we're in Chapter 4. That's all we know. That's the only thing that's a given. Everything else is discovery, and it's deliberate. Okay.
One of the things that is also occurring is that when each of us work into our invocation of presence, we start to form one body as well, a multi-headed individual invocation. And that invocation has different parts that come up and speak to the entire group. Like what Judy said, what you've said, Tamara's comments, Marvette, my comments, that's all part of one body that gets it, right? This would have been different if any individual, speaking or not speaking, wasn't here. It's all a part of this particular knowledge penetration that we've done together tonight. And it had just had different sides. I would be different if I hadn't heard from the people that spoke this evening. And so I get to be part of that by working with the group here tonight. So read ahead on the chapter 4. You can read all the way to chapter 7 if you want.
But okay. I'd like to make a final comment here, Dave.
Sure, yeah.
Going back to what Pat said, which I think is very important, of actually noticing and being aware that there were no comments. And this is really a very important thing because most of the time we really lack focused attention.
Yeah.
And focused attention is critical in the observation of ourselves when we are the machine and when we're not.
Very good.
Thank you. That's very helpful. Because we made an assumption about that also, that people would know that's, you know, we need to bring our attention to focus and we need to make a deliberate effort to up the ante in that regard when we sit in group.
Right, and not think we're paying attention when we're really not completely paying attention.
Yes.
To confess that we're not paying attention.
That's
yes,
right.
Yes,
there
thank you,
you.
That's very helpful. I'm actually enjoying this now better than I was at the beginning. I sure didn't like that part about confession, man. I like it better now.
Right. Okay, all you Catholics.
You've got something to say.
Just a little footnote. If I remember my scripture, didn't the Holy Ghost first appear to the group of disciples?
Yeah.
So it requires a group.
Yes.
And then that invocation occurs. So you'll recall the groupness as you go through your day. It'll help invoke the Holy Spirit all
Thank
day
you.
Long.
That's good.
Okay?
Yeah.
because you do have to bring a higher ante when you come to a group like this. You know, I was very nervous before I came. Very nervous. I don't know why, but I was. And here I am. I came anyway. So let's see what next week brings. So thank you for coming this evening.
Thank you, everyone.
We look forward to seeing you next Wednesday at 7.
Look forward to seeing your Facebook posting, Sean.
Thanks, everybody. Good night.
Thanks a lot. I'm going to watch it again. See you soon.
All right.